Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I know we have a lot of people getting in their last-minute vacation. Some of you are back from vacation. You're looking rested and tan. You're making the rest of us who haven't had a vacation look really bad. So just stop, okay? But welcome. We're glad you're with us this morning. We have been teaching a series of messages called Thrive. And what we've been talking about is how to live for God in an increasingly godless culture. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've noticed that it's not getting any easier to be a Christian these days. Morality is on the decline. Our culture is not getting any friendlier to Christian values. Some of you are maybe coming back to church for the first time in a long time. You're on this journey of faith, and you'd say, Pastor Jeremy, I'm really trying to follow the Lord, but there's like temptation in every direction. Some of you may be the only believer in your home, in your household, and you feel isolated. And sometimes it can just be overwhelming trying to be a Christian in this culture. And I have good news for you. This series has been a series of good news. We're not one of these churches that complains about all of the bad things that are happening and we're moping and crying. No, we have good news. We believe that God has called us not only to survive, but to thrive in this culture. I've been in some churches and I've heard some messages where people were just trying to survive. People were holding hands and singing, I'll fly away, oh glory, get me out of here. The world's getting so bad. But the truth is that Jesus has called us to occupy. Jesus has called us to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. There's some work he has for us to do, and he is not caught off guard that things have gotten bad in our culture. He's not surprised by it. In fact, the gospel was born in a very dark period of time. And that's a sermon for another time. But we're talking about how to more than survive, but thrive in a godless culture. We've been looking at one of the greatest heroes of the Bible, Daniel. Wonderful prophet, great man of God, who lived during a very godless age. If you have your Bibles or you have your smartphone or your tablet, find Daniel chapter 1. That's about halfway through the Old Testament. You can look it up in the table of contents because it's really sandwiched in there. If you have your smartphone, you can look it up. But we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. We've been looking at the life of Daniel. Daniel is an amazing guy because he was born in an age where things were very difficult, and he was swept up into the current of the events of his time. Just to refresh you, I'll give you a little background before we get into the story today. During Daniel's time, the people of God experienced his judgment. They had not been faithful to the covenant. They had worshiped other gods. There was rampant immorality. And God allowed a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar, say that three times fast, to come and conquer the people of Judah in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. And so they sacked Jerusalem, they plundered the temple, and they took back some of the brightest and best from the Israelites and brought them into captivity in Babylon, and Daniel was among them. So things were pretty bad for Daniel. He was forced to serve a godless king and a pagan empire. He was forced to study and learn astrology and sorcery. He had his name changed to a pagan name. He had a lot of bad things going against him. And yet, as we read his story, God caused him to do more than survive, but to thrive. God elevated him, and he became a man of great influence in the Babylonian Empire. So we've really been looking at Daniel as a model for how do we respond to the times that we live in? Because the church as a whole has not always done so well with responding to the culture that we find ourselves in. But I believe that Daniel was a man of hope. Daniel had three characteristics that we're going to look at for the remainder of this series. He was a man of hope, humility, and wisdom. Today, we're going to talk about that word hope. Now, hope's an interesting word. Words can be so interesting. I was an English major in undergrad, and words have so many different meanings at times. There's so many different connotations and meanings, and the word hope is one of those words. It can mean anything from wishful thinking to expectation. How many of you know those are two really different ideas, wishful thinking and expectation? This past week, Amy and I were in the city visiting with some friends who came in to see us, and we took the train down, and we had a great time and met our friends in Midtown, and we were leaving to meet them for dinner. It was rush hour, and we were trying to decide, do we want to drive down? It's easier on the kids if we drive down because, they're all strapped in, and it's kind of like straitjackets that keep the kids, like, locked into place, right? They're strapped in where they're supposed to be. All the parents know where I'm coming from. And, that's kind of easier on the kids, but it was rush hour, and, Midtown, parking in Midtown, it's not easy to find a space, so you got to pay a fortune. And so, yeah, there's the lovely situation of parking in Midtown. And, you just expect that. So we decided to take the train, right? And so here's my expectation, because we're talking about expectation and wishful thinking. My expectation is, you know, we're going to take the train, and you expect the train to come and bring you to Grand Central, and you don't have to fight with the whole parking situation, finding a parking and paying those prices. So you expect for the train to come to get you there, to get you to Midtown, and you have a nice ride. That's my expectation, and that pretty much played out. Wishful thinking is that your three kids are going to behave and really enjoy themselves on the train and be nice and have this nice little ride, and we're going on a field trip and it's fun and we get to take the train down today, right? That was wishful thinking. Well, guess what? It didn't play out that way. We got on the train and some kind of spirit possessed my one-year-old. He started going crazy, flipping all over the place. He knocked Amy's drink over, headbutted her, hit me in the mouth. The boys started fighting, and you know, I'm like, Amy, what's going on? Why can't you control this one-year-old? And she puts him on my lap and he bumps me in the lip. And I'm thinking, I am about to commit child abuse right here on the Metro North. And it's not going to look good when I get arrested because I'm the pastor of a church. You guys are going to see me on the 6 o'clock news. Pastor Jimmy got arrested on the Metro North on the way to Grand Central. So after we gave our kids tranquilizers, we had a really nice trip to Grand Central. I keep looking for tranquilizers for kids. I think it's called Benadryl. Anyway, we got to Midtown and we had a great time with our friends. But how many of you know there's a big difference between expectation and wishful thinking? And see, the word hope has come to mean in our popular vocabulary today, either wishful thinking, as in like, I hope you have a great vacation, right? You know, wishing somebody something good, or positive thinking, positive visualization, like don't give up hope, you can beat this. That's kind of how we use the word hope today. But the word hope in the Bible is a little bit different concept. You see, Daniel was a person of hope. How did Daniel do more than just survive this crazy situation he was in? How did he thrive and become this influential man, this influential official in the Babylonian Empire? Well, Daniel's hope, it had nothing to do with just wishful thinking or positive visualization. He knew that God was in control. See, Daniel's had a hope that his hope was in the biblical sense of the word, and that is he had expectation. Daniel had an expectation that God was in control of who was in control. God was ultimately in control of the circumstances of the situation of his life. Even though the world seemed like it was out of control, Daniel had a firm belief that God was in control, that God was ordering his steps, that God was with him. He had a deep-seated confidence in God's character and God's sovereignty. That's biblical hope. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write that down. Biblical hope is a deep-seated confidence. It's an assurance in God's character, who God is, that he's good, that he's merciful, that he's sovereign, that he's in control, his character and his sovereignty. And here's what I want to say to you today. If you don't get anything else this morning, this is really the heart of the message. To thrive in a godless culture, if we're going to do more than just survive, if we're going to thrive in this culture, we have to become people of hope. Everybody say hope. Come on, I want to make sure you're with me this morning. We have to become people of hope, people who have a deep-seated confidence in God's character, in his goodness, and his sovereignty. We have to be people who respond to the darkness and the setbacks of the culture and the world that we find ourselves with hope, with hope. The church at times has responded to the culture with escapism. God, if you'll just get us out of here. You know, if the rapture will just come, just take us out of here, whatever. Sometimes the church has responded with activism. If we can just all gang up and elect the right officials, we can take over the country that way. How has that worked out for us the last few years? Right? The country's still going where it's going. The truth is, God's called us to be people of hope. We're not people who have to freak out every time bad news happens. We don't have to take to Facebook and rant and rave and go crazy about all these things. No, God's called us to be people of hope. People who know where our confidence rests. People who aren't shaken just because the world is shaking and going crazy. We're people of hope. So how do we develop biblical hope? How did Daniel, in his situation, in the darkest of times, in the bleakest situation, how did Daniel go from just surviving? How did Daniel not have a nervous breakdown, not lose his mind? How did he thrive? This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. How do we become and how do we develop biblical hope? So if you're taking notes, we're going to get right into it. First of all, we have to, number one, recognize it's a process. Recognize it's a process. Becoming a person of hope is not something that happens overnight. It's not instantaneous. It's a process. We're people in process. Look at Daniel chapter 1. We looked at these verses in the first week of the series. But Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. verses 1 and 2. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Listen to those words. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Then he carried them off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put them in the treasure house of his God. Now, Daniel has an interesting perspective here. He saw the hand of God in this situation. It was a very bad situation. The people of God were under judgment. They had been conquered by a foreign king, a pagan, godless king named Nebuchadnezzar, who came and even plundered the temple, the house of God. Yet, Daniel writes here, and the Lord delivered King Jehoiakim into the emperor of Babylon's hands. This is what's important to know, okay? Daniel was not writing this as a journal. He was not keeping a diary or a journal. This was most likely written down toward the end of Daniel's life. This is very important. This is after Daniel had many years of perspective. Daniel was writing this probably as an old man who had walked with God, who had seen God's faithfulness, who had seen God's sovereignty, who had seen how God had kept him, how God had pulled through for him, how God had elevated him. He was writing from the perspective of a mature Daniel, a Daniel who had been in process, a Daniel who had become a person of hope. He wasn't writing this as the events happened, as a young person. Do you see the difference that makes? I'm sure Daniel, as a young man, was just as freaked out as everybody else when the Babylonians showed up to town and started sieging Jerusalem. He was as scared as everybody else was when he was taken into captivity, in exile, in Babylon, forced to serve the king in his court. I'm sure he didn't know how the story was going to end up. He didn't know if he was going to end up dead, what was going to happen, what was going to be his fate, his lot in life. He probably had a trust in God, but he didn't know how things were going to play out. He was probably as fearful as everyone else. And yet he had this perspective years later as a man who had become a man of hope. How many of you wish you had the perspective you have now when you were a teenager? Come on. How many of you, knowing what you know now, you would have made some different decisions when you were a kid? My hand is up. I would have been voted least likely to become a pastor of my three brothers. We would have made some different decisions because we would have had that perspective. And, you know, Daniel was in process. Daniel grew. Daniel learned. He grew to trust God. He grew to trust God's sovereignty. He became a person of hope. You know, a lot of times we hear about successful people like a Daniel. I mean, we look at him and we say, we could never be like this guy. But sometimes we hear about successful people and sometimes we become envious if we're honest. You know, we look at people and we say, man, they're so lucky. You know, if I would have just had the opportunity that they had, or if I would have just had the lucky break that they had, you know, or if I would have just been given the talent that they had and their opportunities. And sometimes we're a little bit envious, but, you know, many times we don't know what people faced or what people went through, the setbacks and the hard work and the pain that they endured to get where they got. Sometimes we don't know the backstory to that. We don't know the process that it took to get them where they got to. When, you know, I love hearing stories of people who have overcome odds to become successful because it encourages me. And when I think about those kind of people, I think about somebody like Abraham Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln, somebody we learn about since we were kids in school, right? And scholars and historians agree that Abraham Lincoln was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, president of all time. I mean, amazing accomplishment. He steered the country through the Civil War. He preserved the Union. He helped abolish slavery. He set the country on a path of reconciliation between the North and the South after the war. Just an amazing president, an amazing legacy that still carries on to this day. But a lot of people have no idea the hardships that Abraham Lincoln faced before he even was elected to president. His resume did not read like a who's who. He would not have been voted most likely to succeed by his peers. Let me just give you a snapshot of this, okay, leading up to his election to president. In 1832, he lost a job and was defeated for the state legislature of Illinois. In 1833, he failed in business. In 1835, his sweetheart, Ann Rutledge, died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for the Illinois House Speaker. In 1843, he was defeated for the nomination for U.S. Congress. In 1848, after being elected to Congress, he lost his seat. In 1849, he was rejected for the position of land officer. In 1850, his three-year-old son, Eddie, died. In 1854, he was defeated for U.S. Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for nomination for vice president. In 1858, he was defeated again for U.S. Senate. And in 1860, he was elected president of the United States of America. Go figure. Is that amazing? Now, I didn't make this up. You can look it up for yourself. Google it. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, Abraham Lincoln had to be an amazing man of hope. An amazing man of hope. Now listen, he had some victories scattered in between there. I'm making a point here. But he had some overcoming setbacks and difficulties and things that he faced. And all I can guess is that this man was an amazing man of hope. I mean, talk about tenacity. Talk about a spirit not to give up, to go through all of those defeats and then be elected president. I think God had his hand on this man, that God knew who needed to be in the White House at this time. Remember, God is in control of who is in control. It's hard to surprise an omniscient God. And it's just amazing. And when I look at stories of people like this, it encourages me, people that overcame great odds and amazing setbacks and failures, because it reminds me there's a process in getting there. And there's a process in getting there. Come on, how many of you this morning would say, Pastor Jeremy, I'm in process? I'm in process, right? We're in process. And see, the key to becoming a person of hope is to trust in God. It's to trust in God and to trust in the God of the process and find joy on the journey. You know, that's the part we don't always do so good at. That's the part that my hand is up. I'm admitting I don't always do so good at finding joy in the journey. I'm a goal setter. I'm a visionary. God, I want to accomplish this. I see things in life. I see things for the future that I want to go after. And sometimes I get frustrated when they don't happen on my timetable. My wife has to remind me to have joy in the journey, to recognize it's a process. It's a process. And my encouragement to you today is don't abandon the process and don't abandon the God of the process. Come on, he's working in us. He's working some things out. He's a good God. I believe he has good things in store for you. You may be experiencing some setbacks and some failures. You may have crashed and burned. You may have lost a job. You may be able to identify with Abe Lincoln in some ways. You've been through some stuff. You got a family history. But I want to tell you, you are in process. And how you become a person of hope is you submit and you commit to the process. Don't bail out on the process. God isn't done with you just yet. His hand is upon you and he's calling you to become a person of hope, a person of hope. So the first thing we have to recognize is it's a process. Here's the second thing. Start with what you know. We're talking about how do we become a person of hope? How do we find hope in this culture that we find ourselves in, which can oftentimes be hopeless? Number two, first one is recognize it's a process. Number two, start with what you know. See, Daniel's journey to becoming a person of hope, this great man of God and this influential official in the kingdom, in the Babylonian Empire, it started with a simple act of obedience. It started with his decision to stick to a kosher diet and not eat the food that was served from the king's table. Now, we talked about this last week in the message, and I'll recap the story in just a moment. But this first act of obedience really set Daniel's course, really set him on a path to where God was taking him to. And sometimes we look at somebody like Daniel and we say, you know, Daniel was this great man of God. And you know, he was this prophet, and he had these visions, and God used him. And sometimes we look at people like that, and we think we could never be like that. But here's the thing. Daniel simply started with what he knew. He started with what he knew. Here's the truth. Daniel was raised in a very dark time, a very dark period of time. The priests and the prophets and the people were far from God during Daniel's time. Hello, there's a reason God allowed the Babylonians to show up and conquer them. God said, enough is enough. This was like the dark ages of the people of God in the Old Testament. This was like the dark ages for the Israelites, and God allowed them to experience judgment for a reason. So it's very likely that Daniel's knowledge of the scriptures and the Mosaic laws was very limited because the prophets and the priests weren't exactly preaching righteousness at the time. Nobody preaches the laws they're not keeping. People didn't know the law very well. There's a reason that, like I said, that God allowed them to experience judgment. But Daniel was determined to obey the laws that he knew. He started with what he knew. And there was one portion of the law of the Old Testament that was widely known, even in Daniel's time, and that was the dietary laws from Moses. The kosher laws. And so I'll recap the story for you. What happens here is Daniel and his three buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who later became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were conscripted to serve in the king's court. They were among the brightest and the best, and they were taken in to serve the king. And they went into a three-year training program to learn how to serve the king, to learn the literature and the Babylonian cult of worship. And so they were in this training program, and they were to be fed from food from the king's table, food and wine from the king's table. Here's the problem. That food was offered to pagan gods. The wine was poured out on a pagan altar. It wasn't prepared according to Jewish customary law. And there were some items on the menu that weren't exactly kosher. There was some bacon and some pulled pork on the menu, baby. And they couldn't have it. And so Daniel started with what he knew. He drew a line. Listen, here's the thing. Daniel didn't fight everything, right? He understood what he had to absorb. He had to absorb some losses. His name got changed to a pagan name. He had to study sorcery for 3 years. He had to serve the emperor. He said, okay, I can do that. I can live with it. That's my assignment, God. I can handle it. But he said, I don't want to defile myself. I want to show my obedience to God. And so he asked the official who was put in charge of him that they not be served this food, that they'd be able to eat something else. And the official denied his request. And then he went to the officer who was in charge of him, the guard who was in charge of him. He said, test us for 10 days. Give us just water and vegetables for 10 days. Give us a chance here. See, the ruler didn't want to get in trouble with the king if Daniel and his friends were, you know, looking unhealthy and not well-fed and not well-nourished. And so for 10 days, they ate nothing but vegetables and water. And at the end of that period, they looked better, they looked stronger, they looked more nourished than all of the other young men in the service of the king. And so we see that God's favor in his hand was upon Daniel. And so Daniel was a person of hope. Daniel started with what he knew, and he experienced God's favor and God's blessing. Very simple. He started with something as simple as what foods he could eat and what foods he couldn't eat. Nothing very profound, but that set him on the course. God saw his heart. God saw his faith. God saw his trust in him, and God blessed him, and God showed up in his situation and gave him favor. I love what Pastor Larry Osborne says. He says, when we obey the light we have, God will not only show up, but he'll also give us more light. When we obey the light we have, we get more light. That's the way it works. When we don't obey the light we have, we get less light. God will give you the more light as you obey the light you have. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 puts it this way. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter into the full light of day. You ever get up early one morning and watch the sun come up at dawn, right? It just begins to peek over the horizon, color the sky, and then it just gets brighter and brighter. God gives us more light as we walk with him, as we trust him, as we walk in his way. So you have to start with what you know. Don't become frustrated by what you don't know. Start with the small things. Be faithful with the small things, and God will graduate you to the bigger things. Daniel started with the small things by eating kosher. Next thing you know, God had Daniel in the place where he's ruling over the whole kingdom, like second in command under Nebuchadnezzar. Start with the small things. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jeremy? Listen, if you're just coming back to church for the first time in a long time, I hear this all the time, but Pastor, I don't really know the word that well. I didn't go to Bible college and seminary like you. Listen, start with what you know. Start with the Ten Commandments. Start with the basic things that you know. Be faithful with those things. Be faithful in the small things, and God will bless you, and you'll grow to the bigger things. If you're in a situation at work, we're talking about how to thrive in a godless culture. Some of you might be in a hostile situation at work. Something may be going down at work, and you know, gut level, you know something's not right here. There's a bad situation here. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's swirling around you. Start with what you know. You do your job. You show up on time. You do your job with excellence. You honor your superiors. You work well with the people around you, and you do your thing. You keep your eyes on what you know. You can't worry about what you don't know, right? And you have to trust God. You have to trust God that he's going to keep you. He's going to bless you. He's going to see your heart. And he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. You start with what you know. Maybe you're being put in a situation where somebody's asked you to do something unethical or something to compromise your integrity. I'll tell you, I've actually been in those situations before where I've had a superior ask me to do something that was unethical, and I had to draw a line and hold on to what I knew to be right. And sometimes there's a cost, but God sees our hearts. He sees your heart, and he will bless you, he will keep you, and he will take care of you. See, God saw the condition of Daniel's heart, and he showed up and he blessed him. God sees you. He sees your earnestness, your sincerity, your desire to please him. Jesus talked about a childlike faith. You remember that scripture? Jesus said, let the little children come to me. He said, we have to come to him like little children. That means you don't have to know the great depths and the mysteries, the theological conundrums of the world and have all these solutions. No, it starts with a childlike faith, being faithful with what we know. A lot of times we worry about all the other stuff, but we haven't been faithful with the stuff we know. I heard somebody say once, what if we had to stop in Scripture until we started practicing the very principles we read? We couldn't read any further until we mastered the principles that we've read at that time. Most of us would be stuck, right? We'd be stuck on some basic things, you know, like love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm still working on that love my neighbor as myself thing. You know, every now and then I'll have people come to me with these really like deep theological questions about the end times. And Pastor, what do you think this means? Or what do you think that means? You know, a lot of times I'll say to people, you know, I got to this point in the Bible where I read about loving my neighbor as myself. And I got stuck on that. And I just figured when I got that part down, I would figure all that other stuff out. Come on, you with me this morning? We got a major on the majors and minor on the minors. And some of it starts with just start with the basics of what you know, and God will give you more light. He'll bless you. He'll show up, and he will make you into a person of hope. You with me this morning? All right, number three. Here's the third thing. If we're going to become a person of hope, if we're going to more than survive but thrive in this culture that we find ourselves in, if we're going to become people of hope, we have to grow in the revelation of faith. Grow in our revelation of faith. I call it revelation because I really believe faith is a gift from God. A lot of times we talk about having more faith, and I know what we mean when we say that, but the reality is we're receptors of faith. Faith comes from God. Faith's a gift from God. And the more you walk in faith, the more you grow in the revelation of faith. The more you practice it, the more you live it out. So we have to grow in the revelation of faith to become people of hope. Put it this way, think about how Daniel's hope in God must have soared after this experience. I mean, Daniel really stuck his neck out, right? If this wouldn't have gone too well, the official over him would not have been happy about it. The guard in charge of him would not have been happy. He really could have gotten in trouble. The official over him who denied his request didn't want to get in trouble with the king. He says, why should the king have my head if you guys aren't fed well and if you're walking around here looking like skin and bones and not healthy? Daniel could have really gotten in trouble, but God saw his heart. God saw the faith that he placed in him in stepping out, and God honored him and blessed him. Think about how that must have grown Daniel's faith. And here's the truth. God had some more assignments for Daniel. There were some bigger tests to come that were bigger than just eating kosher, right? Than just not eating pork. Daniel was going to go on to do some other things. In fact, what catapulted Daniel into prominence in the kingdom is he had this gift from God to interpret dreams. And so he had some tough assignments at one point in time. You can read about this later. I'd encourage you to dig deeper into the book of Daniel. We're not going to have time to cover all these chapters. But what catapults him to prominence is the king needs a dream interpreted, but he refuses to tell all the wise men in the kingdom what the dream is. He's like, you have to actually tell me the dream and then interpret it. Hello, only God can help you with that one, right? And God literally gave Daniel the ability to be able to tell the king his dream and then interpret it. Later on, the king has another dream that Daniel had the unlucky assignment of interpreting. And here was the thing. It was actually a dream about judgment, how God was going to judge King Nebuchadnezzar for being so ruthless, for being so godless, for being so prideful, that he was going to lose his mind for a period of years. How would you like to be the one to have to tell the king that? You know, how would you like to be the president's aide, you know, and you have to tell him, well, actually, Mr. President, you're going to lose your mind, you know? That was Daniel's assignment. He had to have some faith. Then there's this whole episode about, you know, the lion's den. You ever heard that one in Sunday school? That took a little bit of faith. There was some leadership transitions that happened. Back in that time, you know, leadership transitions were bloody. They weren't nice little elections that happened. So Daniel had to have some faith. He had to have some faith, and God was building him. He was building him into a person of hope, and it started with this whole staying faithful to God and what he ate, and he graduated on to bigger and better things. He had hope because his faith had grown. He had seen God's miraculous intervention time and time before, and so he became this person of hope. See, there's a spiritual connection between faith and hope. There's a spiritual connection between faith and hope. Hebrews 11, verse 1, this is the famous faith chapter of the Bible, puts it this way. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for. Listen to that. Look at that connection between faith and hope. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance of what we do not see. I can tell you there were many times in starting this church, in this year-long journey before Amy and I launched this church off, where we didn't know how things were going to work out. We didn't know where the finances were going to come from. We didn't know where the team was going to come from. We didn't know where we were going to go for a venue. We didn't know how things were going to work out. I remember at one point in time, it was me and Amy and the boys and Victor and Stephanie. We were sitting on the beach at Rye Beach watching fireworks, wondering, where's the team going to come from? Because it's just us and Victor and Stephanie. I know Victor and Stephanie are multi-talented, but Lord, we need some more people. And all I could hold on during those times, all I could hold on to was a vision. a vision, that I would close my eyes in prayer and see something that God had shown me. That's faith. That's faith. When our hope and our vision are connected together. See, hope is expectation. We talked about that word expectation. Hope is expectation, and faith is believing and seeing what you expect. Are you with me this morning? I want to make sure you get that. Hope is expectation. Hope is an expectation that starts with God. It starts with a conviction that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God is working things out, that God's got us. He sees us. It starts with that expectation, and then that expectation impacts the way we see things. And the way you see things, that's faith in action. It starts with an expectation of who God is. This is why this is so important, because when your world gets rattled, when things get messed up, when you get sick, when you lose your job, when somebody you care about is going through a hard time, you have to have a firm, grounded expectation of who God is. Because sometimes you can't see where things are going. Sometimes things aren't working out so well and your vision is blurry, but it's got to be rooted in expectation of who God is. And then it's connected with the way you see it, and that is faith. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else." It's a great quote. "By it, I see everything else, just like the sun has risen and it gives us vision to be able to see on a dark morning when that sun starts coming up and we're able to see more light." See, faith is hope-tinted vision. Faith is hope-tinted vision. We have to start seeing through the lens of hope. We have to start seeing through the lens of hope. It's got to color the way we see things. Here's my question to you today. Are we going to respond to our circumstances through the lens of faith or through the lens of current reality? Are we going to respond to our world? Are we going to respond to the bad news? Are we going to respond to the loss of morality? Are we going to respond to the pressures and the temptations that we face all around us? Are we going to respond to those things with the lens of current reality and just look at things and say, well, the world's not getting any better. I don't know if this Christian thing's working out. I'm experiencing some setbacks and some difficulties and some hard stuff. Or are we going to look at our life, our circumstances, our situation, and our world through the lens of faith, through the lens of faith? I can tell you, these lenses right here, if I took these lenses off, you folks would be very blurry. I wouldn't be seeing you too good. I need these to see. I'm as blind as a bat without them. And we have to put in the lens of hope that changes the way we see everything, the lens of faith. And so as we close today, I want to invite the worship team to come back. I want to say this to you again. To thrive in a godless culture, we have to become people of hope. People who have a deep-seated confidence in God's character and God's sovereignty. Listen to me this morning, people. Christianity, if it's anything, is a religion of hope. It's a way of hope. We are people who literally believe. Those of us who call ourselves Christian, if you're exploring faith, this is what it's about. Bottom line is we actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We actually believe that God loves us, that he has a plan for humanity, that he's in control, that he's the creator, that he created this world, and that humanity has gone astray, and that God sent his son, Jesus. God came to us in the flesh, and saved us. He's given us new life. He took upon our sins. He went to the cross for us. And we actually believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that he came back from the dead. That's who we are. We're people of hope. This is a religion of hope. This is a way of hope. And so we have to get a vision for what our lives would look like. We have to get a vision for our lives marked by hope. That's marked by hope. Think about your circumstance today. Think about your situation. What would it look like to see your situation through the lens of hope? Would you just stand with me this morning? Stand with me this morning, just maybe bow your head in prayer. We're going to have a moment just to respond. We're going to have a moment to respond to the message. I want you to have your personal moment of reflection with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit today. Let me ask you this. What would your situation look like? What would your circumstances look like if you didn't just see the current reality, but if you saw your situation through the lens of hope? How would that change things? Because I know there's some people in here today, you're tired, you're weary, you've been through some stuff. It feels like you take one step forward and two steps back at times. I know some of you in this journey of faith, you say, "Pastor, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to help my family. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to raise my kids the right way." And sometimes it just seems so overwhelming. The odds seem so against me. But I'm telling you, God is the God of all hope. God is the God of all hope. He wants to give us hope today. He wants to give you strength. He wants to make you a person of hope. As a church today, I want us to ask ourselves the question, what would it look like if redemption became a place of hope? If we weren't a church who every time something bad happened, we got on Facebook and just threw up all over the place and ranted and raved. You know, I see so many Christians doing that. And I may be stepping on some toes today. It's not the place to go. I'm not saying you shouldn't have an opinion. That's fine. You can use, but I'm talking about that stuff that, like, you know, people read it and it doesn't bring them any closer to God. They don't read it and say, oh, I think I'd like to become a Christian after reading this. It's probably not the most effective place. I'm not being mean today. I'm not saying, hey, go express what you want to express, who you're voting for, whatever. That's fine. But what I'm saying is we have to be people of hope. Go on Facebook and give people a message of hope. God is in control. God loves you. He's with you. Give people something that whets their appetite to say, man, these people have hope. This person, my friend who's a Christian, it doesn't matter what happens in the world, they're a person of hope. That's my encouragement to you today. What if the church, our response to our culture, we showed them, if nothing else, we're these people who believe in this story that God is in control, that God is fixing up this broken planet. God is redeeming humanity one person at a time. He's fixing us up. He's saving us from our faults. He's saving us from our past. He's saving us from our habits and our hangups and our mistakes. He's saving us from who we could be apart from His grace. Come on. That's what this story is about. And I'm going to tell you, it ends with good news. It ends with a new heavens and a new earth. It ends up with a planet where there's no more sickness, no more dying, no more death, no more disease. All of that stuff passes away. And Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. This is a story of hope, people. And we got to get it in our hearts. We got to start embodying this story and living it out, that we literally become people of hope. I love in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the prophet Zechariah, in chapter 9, verse 12, he's prophesying to the people and he calls them prisoners of hope. Oh, prisoners of hope. We got to become prisoners of hope. People who are just shackled to this thing. Now, we're going to hold out against everything else. Our hope is in God. Daniel was a prisoner of hope. He was literally enslaved in prison, but he was anchored. He was holding on. He was held captive by a hope in God. And we have to become people that were held captive. Our imagination is held captive to God's hope. Amen? Come on, God wants to give you hope today. He wants to make you a person of hope. I want to pray for you. Just close your eyes this morning. This is our opportunity just to respond to the message today. Just have a moment with the Lord today. First of all, the greatest hope you can find today is hope in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And here's what I want to tell you today. If you're here today and maybe you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, maybe you were baptized, you were catechized, you went to Sunday school, all of those things are wonderful. Maybe you even have an official membership at a church. Those things are wonderful things. They really, truly are. But I'm talking about, have you made the decision to follow Jesus? Say, Jesus, I recognize my need for a Savior. I recognize that I've sinned and I need your forgiveness and I can't save myself. That the gospel is the gospel of good news. God, I recognize that you have more for me, that you want to make me into something new, and I can't get there on my own. There's a potential inside of me that I know is there. I know I can be a better husband. I know I can be a better wife. I know I can be a better father. I know I can be a better worker, a better human being. And I've tried over and over again, but I have these habits. I have these hangups. I have these addictions. I have these areas of brokenness. I've been through some stuff and it's marked me my whole life and it holds me down. And I'm admitting today, God, that I can't do it without you. And I'm placing my hope in you. God, save me. If that's you today, I just want to invite you to just pray the simplest of prayers, the sincerest of prayers. Jesus, you can pray this with me now. Jesus, I recognize my need for you as my Savior. God, I recognize my shortcomings, my failures, my sins. That God, you came for me. You came for me, God. And God, I want to be a good person. God, I want to follow you. I need your help today. Jesus, I receive you into my life. I believe that you came for me, that you died on the cross, that you rose again. I believe that you're the God who's making everything new, and I want to be a part of that, God. Sign me up for that today, God. I'm making a decision to follow you. And then I want to pray for all of us this morning. First of all, that you would find hope for your circumstances. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know if it's sickness or financial issues or a problem in your family, or you need a job, or there's stress at work, or whatever, but what would it look like to face Monday, tomorrow? What would it look like to face your week, to face your marriage, your family? What would it look like to face school and work with hope? With hope. Amen? We want to become people of hope. And here's the third thing. What would it look like for us as a church to respond to our culture, to respond to Westchester and Southern Connecticut and Metro New York? What would it look like for us to, as a church, be known as a church of hope? There's a place over there that meets in the AMC Theater. Look, I don't even know what all they teach or what they believe, but here's one thing I know. Every time I go there, I experience hope. Come on, what would that look like for each one of us who call this church home to say, God, help us, God, to build a church that's a place of hope. Help us to respond to this culture with a message of hope that our trust, our confidence is in God, that He's in control, that He's good, that He's working it out. God, make us people of hope. That's our prayer today. Would you pray with me? If you want to lift your hands today, just do that as a way of just surrendering to God. Come on, we're going to pray. Lord, we thank You today. God, we thank You for the hope that we find in Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank You that as we face the circumstances, as we face the situations, as we face the setbacks and the failures, God, I thank You that You've come to give us new life and life more abundantly. And Jesus, You are our hope. Today, we look to You. God, we find strength in You as our hope. God, we're praying today, even as we read this scripture today from the Old Testament, God, would You make us prisoners of hope that, God, no matter what we face, no matter what comes against us, God, we just hope against all hope, God. We're just connected. We're just connected to this idea, God. We're banking on this idea that, God, You're good, that You're in control, that You're sovereign, that, God, You're working things out, and we're in process, and we're going to get there, God. And we're held captive, God, to this idea that You are our hope, God. Father, would You make us people of hope? Would You pray that personally? God, make me a person of hope. Come on, just say that. Sometimes you got to speak it out to activate your faith. God, make me a person of faith. Make me a person of hope. God, make our church, make Redemption Community Church a place of hope. Holy Spirit, we're asking You right now. Holy Spirit, we're asking You right now to come into our lives and do what only You can do. God, we can't do it. We can't set enough lofty goals. We can't read enough self-help books. We can't listen to enough motivational speeches. Holy Spirit, we're asking You to come in to renew our hearts and our minds and make us people of hope today, God. We thank You for it, Father. I bless every person in this place today. I bless them, Father, and I pray You give them the hope of Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's lift our voices in worship this morning. Let's just declare our hope in Jesus Christ today. Let's sing together like we mean it.